Welcome to the Church of Philadelphia podcast. Get ready for this message to ignite your faith as the power and love of God is shared through his word.
So listen, we're going to go over to the book of Judges, back over to the book of Judges, chapter number 6, and we're going to land on verse number 28. Amen. And so we're going to just start with this reading of scripture, then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Ivor so he can bring us back up to speed in Jesus' wonderful name. So if you could please stand for the reading of God's holy word, and here is the reading of God's holy word. It says, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar bell was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built." It says, "And they said one to another, who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, have done this thing." Verse 30 says, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he have cast down the altar bell, and because he have cut down the grove that was by it." You can be seated in the presence of our living God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we want to welcome you. This is Altered, part 13, Altered State of Consciousness. Amen. So I just want to do a mild review of what we've been going over and what we've been teaching, just to kind of keep it top of mind as we get into the Word of God today. Amen. Just going over a few definitions so we can kind of bring us back up to speed of what we've been focusing on, and the focus of this teaching, the focus of us actually going into, you know, all of the different things that we've been talking about the principalities and talking about worship and talking about our covenant with God, and all of the importance of all these things. So the definition for altered, excuse me, is made different in some way, or to remove the sex organs of, to means to desexualize. That is being altered when something makes you different in some way. Amen. Or to remove the sex organs, or to desexualize. We know this is a part of what's going on in the culture. Mm. And, you know, we're working our way towards that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Altar is defined as the places where the divine and human worlds interact. It's a place of exchange, places of communication and influence. Amen. This all happens at the altar. It's also a markers of a place commemorating an encounter with God, or it's a place of sacrifice, whether you're sacrificing to God or other things, you know, you know, these false gods, or it's also called the table of the Lord by the prophet Malachi. You know, that is also the altar. Amen. So this is where we're talking about, where we're coming to the altar, and at the altar we get altered. Amen. At the altar we get altered. And what gets altered? It is what we're dealing with, of course, the alter ego. Amen. And pretty much the ego, but we're talking about the alter ego too as well. The alter ego is the second self, or the different version of oneself, right? Hidden side of one's own self, or that which is hidden side of one's own self, meaning a demonic force, another personality, mm-hmm. right? The second self could be just another version of ourselves that we, you know, present in different settings and stuff like that. It is the alter ego, or it's the different version in different situations that tends to come up or come to the surface, right? Or the hidden side of oneself, that which has not been revealed, or we don't always show people. It's the alter ego. Amen. And in the midst of this, what we've been talking about in the book of Judges, which Judges is really one of those books where you see apostasy on, you know, just running rampant. You know, you mm-hmm. see where people were not, you know, really being loyal to the covenant that they had with God. You know, we want to define what apostasy is, because this is what we're painting the picture of what's going on in the culture right now. There is a falling away. There is a disloyalty. There is a, you know, deconstruction of the things that once was believed in. So, and some of this is to pull us away from God, you know, to break the covenant. So this apostasy is an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. So it's the abandonment of a previous loyalty. So people are finding a lot of different reasons, a lot of different things are being presented to, you know, the body of Christ, you know, a lot of different teachings, a lot of different mindsets, and a lot of different influences at different altars. And, you know, whether the altar is the phone, whether the altar is, you know, whatever you got going on. We was just talking about it this morning, you know. Man, there's just on. Things that this is influence is a main thing right now that's trying to, you know, you have to see how are things influencing you. Is it influence you to be loyal to what you believe or to be disloyal to what you believe? To follow, to obey, to, you know, come subject to what you believe, or now to maybe adjust just a little, you know, just to pull away just a little, just to change the mindset just a little. Man, amen. So even in that change of mindset just a little, this is where we're talking about this altered state of consciousness.
Right.
You know, and this altered state of consciousness is a change in one's normal mental state. So when we look at ourselves, we can see, okay, God, now this is the way I used to be with God. Have I improved or have I declined? You know, meaning have my loyalty came down? Is it harder for me to now follow God, to obey God, to come subject to God, to his way? Is my faith still the same? Because we can't say we're really being faithful to the covenant if we're not growing. We have to be honest. And you know, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we have to examine ourselves.
Right.
Improve our own selves. It's not about somebody coming in and trying to tell you where you at all the time. Sometimes you got to say, God, you know, where am I? Am I really loyal? Have I changed my mind about you? Am I upset with you? Am I in an altered state of consciousness? And at what point did this influence come in? What mindset? How did my mindset get changed? Amen. You know, so we've been talking about in the book of Judges how the people of God, you know, got led away, you know, by these two entities or these two principalities, Baal and Ashtoreth. You know, when you're talking about Baal, Baal is defined as the husband, pretty much the master of dreams, the alternate god or the imitation god, right? He's also called the possessor and also the Lord of the reins, meaning the reins that would, you know, come down from heaven to be able to bring increase to the people during that time. Pretty much he was the god of prosperity and god of money, the god of increase.
Right.
You know, the god of, you know, bless me, increase me without any kind of submission, without any type of obedience, you know. Just pull away from that which you believe before if you want to get blessed quicker. That is Baal. He imitates the covenant of God, trying to be the husband to the people of God, right? And then we've been talking about Ashtoreth as well. You know, the grove, when it talks about the grove that is there, that is interpreted, even in the Hebrew, Ashtoreth. That is Ashtoreth. That is the image. They went to the altar of Baal, but the image that they saw that was transforming them, you know, the image that now that they could behold, because, you know, of course, Baal was depicted as a bull, but the image of the pole or the grove that they saw was Ashtoreth, right? And she is, because they are these, you know, kind of partner gods in a sense, partner false gods. I don't want to keep on calling them gods without making sure that we know that they're false. They're principalities trying to act in the role of the true God. Amen. So that she is depicted as throughout all many different civilizations. Many different, you know, centuries, you know, way back, we see that these spirits have not died. They have influenced many different civilizations. And we've been talking about the house that is the culture right now that we're living in, how they are on the scene and how they're influencing some things right now. And we've been trying to pull the curtains back so we can see. So things are just not just the same. There has been a progression. Right. Amen. So Ashtoreth, she is known as the goddess of sexuality, of war and destruction, of magic and spells. Right. We've seen an increase in the exception and even the, you know, marketing of witchcraft, you know, in shows and everything, in books, bookstores and everything. Right. You know, it's really, really more accepted than it's ever been, you know, as far as what I can remember, even in my own lifetime. Right. That's not by happenstance, right? She is also the transgressor of boundaries, the one that pushes the boundaries, transgressor of boundaries and standards and conventions and convictions, right? And she is also known as the seductress, the seducer, the enchantress, and the sorcerer. Now, these particular things that she brings to the table to influence, these are all influences on the culture, right? And these influences she uses to, as a power to alter, to bring to change in some sort of way. What is she trying to change? The passions, the affections, the thoughts, as well as the essence of a people, so that the identity is changed, right? The human desires, the identity, and the nature is changed. And this is where the name of her being a transformer, she transforms the culture, tries to transform the people into a different type of people, you know, as she, you know, is influencing the people. So this is what we've been talking about, you know, this, these influences of these demonic entities, even in our culture today, right? And how these things are altering, and how we should guard ourselves against that which is false, so we can walk in the truth. Amen?
Amen. So even as we are here in the book of Judges, chapter number 6, and the passage of scripture, verses number 28 through 30, we're giving you this recap to let you see that, you know, when Gideon and the 10 men, they went and they cut down the grove and they tore down the altar of Baal. When the men arose that next morning, early that next morning, and they took note, they noticed, they saw, they perceived that the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was actually cut down, right? And then how the second bullet was offered upon the altar, the scripture didn't say, one, and they said one to another, who have done this thing, right? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, have done this thing. And then verse 30, it says, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he have cast down the altar of Baal, and because he have cut down the grove that was by. So we showed you in this particular passage of scriptures, right, how the men, because of this pagan worship, this worship that has now been given unto false gods, these idols or these false deities and spirits, whatever you, however you choose to describe them, that's Baal and Asherah, right? It has caused these men of the city to now operate, and what we now told you is it's an altered state of consciousness, right? And we're going to look at the definition again for altered state of consciousness, which is simply defined as a change in one's normal mental state, right? Mm-hmm. So now, by them all being, you know, kinsmen, right? When you think about them being kinsmen as the people of God, because when you think about the different or the various tribes or whatnot, right? Yeah. This would be considered kinsmen, right? Even if they were not biologically considered to be family per se, but because they're of the same tribe, they would consider them to be actual kinsmen, right?
Right,
so
right.
Now the thing is, the community that they have amongst themselves as the people of God, they have been set aside because of all the other pagan nations around them, right? So mm-hmm. they consider themselves to be a different type of people, which this is what God said about them and the covenant that he has given to them, right? They would be a different type of people, a people where it would be called, used to minister and to be a blessing unto all the other nations, right? Because of Christ who will come forth out of these people, right?
Right, right.
But we now see, instead of them operating in unity and being on one accord and, you know, operating like a family or a people, a collection of people unto the Lord, right? We now see division, we see contention, we see strife, right? Which the scripture says, wherever that's, every evil work is present, right? So we're right. seeing this actually manifest itself in the scriptures. So now, to the point that their normal mental state has changed, is seeing this man Gideon, you know, as their kinsman, right? They're now mm-hmm. saying, okay, hold up, you've offended us because you cut down, you know, the grove and you cast down the altar of Baal. So the consequence for this is that you should die, right? Mm-hmm. So you see how the state of consciousness has altered to the point where now they're saying, okay, we gotta kill our fellow kinsman because he actually tore down something that was an offense to God.
Come on now.
It was an offense to God. Now he's following the instructions of the true and living God, Jehovah or Yahweh, right? Who tells him to cast down or throw down the altar of Baal and then cut down the grove, right? So as he's following the instructions of God, it's now bringing about consequences with his fellow kinsmen, his fellow mm-hmm. people, right? Mm-hmm. And that is, they want to actually kill him. So the point that we're trying to show you is how the men of the city, how their altered state or their conscience has now been altered. They're no longer operating in a normal state of mind. They've now come under the influence of these particular entities, Baal and Asherah, which wants to bring about destruction. Mm-hmm. right? So, you know, where we're trying to get to, so that you would understand this, look at these scriptures. Keep in mind, this is an altered state of consciousness because they have come under the influence. Because again, right, we've been talking about this altar, A-L-T-A-R, right? So because they would go to this altar of Baal, right?
Right.
And worship in the grove, right? Mm-hmm. Understand, they have now come under the influence. And we told you, when you look at the altar, A-L-T-A-R, the definitions or how we describe the altar, right? It talks about, one of the definitions that the third one says, it's a place of communication and influence. Right. It's a place of communication and influence, right? So they've now come under the influence as they were going to talk to these pagan entities, right? Right. Communicate with these pagan entities, right? They have now come under the influence of these false deities, right?
Right. Right.
Which what you see the evidence is, they now have an altered state of consciousness. So keep in mind the altered state of consciousness. Now, where we're now traveling, we're going to flip over, as some gymnasts, over to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, right? Verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Verse number 1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. In verse 2 is where we want to get to, right? It says, right, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, Paul locked up, but he's writing the book of Philippians, right? And that's the thing that I can appreciate about Paul. Paul locked up, but he still saw fit that it was important to get the word of God out. Even though I'm on lockdown, somebody still needs to hear the word of the Lord, right? He was looking beyond himself. See, most of us will get caught up in the fact that I'm on lockdown. I can't go nowhere. You understand? My freedom has been taken away from me. Well, yeah. But we won't think nothing about trying to get the word of God out. We'll be talking to God about God, get us out. But Paul was concerned about getting the word of God out. You can leave me locked up, but get the word out. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So he says, fulfill ye my joy. This is how you feel my joy, right? Because you have to understand why he was writing to them. He was writing to them because out of all the other churches, it was Philippi, the one who actually gave to him, right?
Yes.
Financially gave to him to support what he was doing in ministry, helped him when he was in a difficult spot, right?
That's
and
right.
So Paul is actually writing to give thanks unto them, to acknowledge what they did as a people, you know, for the things of God or for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And he said, this brings me joy. This fills me up with joy that you are like-minded. Right?
Come on now.
That you're like-minded.
Yes.
And that's not having a difference of thought process. You know what I'm saying? It's okay to have difference of opinions, right? You know what I mean? It's okay to be able to agree to disagree. But at the end of the day, we understand our sole purpose is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Our sole purpose or the task that God has given us in the earth realm is that the name of Yeshua or the name of Jesus be high and lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself.
All right.
This is what we're talking about when we say being like-minded. Nobody's saying, okay, we're trying to control you, or you got to think how I think. No, he created us uniquely individuals, right? So we all think very, very differently. We perceive, you know what I'm saying, the world very, very differently, right?
That's right.
But the thing is, we understand our purpose, the purpose that God has placed on the inside of us, right?
Yes.
So this is what we're talking about by being like-minded, right? No control and none of that stuff. This is not no cultist type stuff, none of that stuff. When you know who you are and when you know what you called to do, see, people, they'll start calling you stuff like that. That's cult.
Right.
You understand? He said, but having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, having the same love for the kingdom being advanced, love for the one true God, the only true God, right? And it's not just having a love for the one true God, but it's also having a love for our brother, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? Jesus said it when he began to explain to us what the great commandments were. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul, and your strength, right? And the second was like unto the first, to love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Right.
So having this same love, being able to operate in the same love, loving the Lord God, right? Putting no other God before him, right? But then being able to also love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then it says being of one accord, of one mind. Operating in unity. You understand? Not allowing any division to come in to bring separation, to divide us, right? To bring about confusion or chaos. But being on one accord. And then it says of one mind. Of one mind.
All right.
That's important. Of one mind. Because think about it. How many times the enemy has infiltrated churches, right? And he causes the thought process, or we'll come back to what we've been saying. He causes the consciousness or the state of the consciousness of that particular ministry to be shifted.
Right.
Or that particular people to now be shifted or altered. They're no longer thinking, you know, from a normal state of mind, right? In other words, when you get away from the instructions or the vision that God has given you as a ministry, it's safe to say that the enemy has come in and he's altered the state of consciousness of the people that make up that ministry.
All right.
They're no longer operating on this one accord or this one mindset in relation to the things of God, the kingdom of God, or the purposes of God that God has placed for that particular ministry in that particular region or vineyard.
All right.
So we have to make sure that we're operating on one accord and being of one mind. Amen.
Amen. And when he's talking about this like-mindedness, this is in a sense, and even when you go down into the scriptures some more, when it's talking about being on one accord, you know, having this same love, or, you know, one accord meaning what, with the same breath or the same life. It means that how we share life one with another. You know, this is how we come into agreement. And even when it's talking about this like-minded, it's like the unconscious breath, meaning we are on the same page. We're sharing the same life. Mm-hmm. Though, you know, Pastor Lincoln might be going through something, I might be going through something different, there's still a life because we are connected one with another that we're sharing together. And that life is just like you said, to be focused on the glory of God, be focused on how God is going to be glorified through what I may be walking through, or what I'm challenged with, or what I'm fighting, or what, or even what I'm being victorious in that moment, right? It is a like-mindedness that when one goes through, we all go through. When one wins, we all win. When one loses, we all lose. That's what he said, you know, weep with those that weep, right? You know, rejoice with those that rejoice, because we're all, it's all, it's happening to all of us at the same time. But this is where, in the mind, do you share a life with everybody that you're connected to? Where God has called you to be connected to the body as a whole. We are the body of Christ as a whole right here on the earth right now. But in the local body, where God has planted you, connected you, joined you into that particular portion of the body, you know, do you have a like mind? Are you sharing a life? And this is where conversation, talking, fellowship, just texting, just staying in contact with one another, how we get of the same mindset, because we don't agree with everything. You know, we don't handle everything the same way. We all are different. So it's always been kind of like this, you know, this tension or this contention of, you know, how do we all say we're going to think the same way when we don't think the same way, right? But the goal is to get to the end, and that's Christ being glorified in what I'm doing, right? Christ being glorified in my life. And God has structured the body so there is unity. So as we love on one another, as we share that life one with another, we have compassion, we have mercy, and we have those bowels of mercy and compassion are working on the inside of us, you know, that there's this one accord that begins to happen. It's not something that I always got to sit down and agree with, you know. Let's say I sit down and talk to Pastor Lincoln, or talk to, you know, my wife, or talk to, you know, another saint. I may not always agree with some of the stuff that they say.
Right.
But is it something that is different if I'm disagreeing about Christ himself, his deity, things that are the foundations of the faith, right? But it's different if I'm disagreeing about certain other things, right? You know, that's, some things can be worked out as we share life one with another, right? Mm-hmm. As you begin to see, okay, well, maybe I do need to look at this a little differently, you know? And letting that influence that Christ is doing in the midst of the body happen upon us, you know, happen in us. We have to allow that, you know, because sometimes we're trying to be so different,
<That's>
you
real.
Know, so individual, because we, you know, we want to have our own mindset, because there's things that are rooted deep down on the inside of us, and we'll probably deal with some of these things too as well, right? So that's what I have to say with this. Let's share your life. Continue to share your life with the body, and continue to let the influence of what God wants to do in the body begin to bring us on one accord. Amen?
Amen. Now, the thing that pushes each one of us to be so different from the other man or the other woman is that thing called the ego. The ego, right? It's something that we all have, especially when you go into psychological terms, right? It's this three part that makes up the psyche, right? The ego, the id, and the superego, right? So the ego is defined simply as it's the self, especially as contrasted with other self or the world, right? Or in definition number two talks about a reasonable or justifiable sense of one's self-worth, your importance, or your value, right? Mm-hmm. Now, this is the thing. Christ has an ego. This sermon series is called Alter Egos, right? And we're saying that the ego of a man, the ego of a woman, the ego of a teenage boy, teenage girl, little baby boy, little baby girl, it's all changed at the altar, A-L-T-A-R. Yes, so the A-L-T-E-R ego, the alter ego, is changed at the altar, A-L-T-A-R, of God, the true and living God, Jehovah or Yahweh, right?
Right.
So understand, we all have this ego, and this is what's pushing us to be different, to be different, to be different. When all actuality, we're more alike than we care to realize or care to accept. We're more alike than you want to really acknowledge. Mm-hmm. And that's just the truth, because it's this ego that makes you want to just, you have to stand out and stand apart from, you know, your fellow man, a fellow brother, fellow sister, whatever the case may be.
Right.
But we're more alike than we care to acknowledge.
That's the truth.
So now, this ego that we're talking about, because what we're trying to show you is this stark contrast or this stark difference between, notice how this altered state of consciousness happened, you know, with the men of the city as they bowed down at the altar of Baal and came underneath the influence of these other entities, these false gods, right? Mm-hmm. But now Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's now going to describe a mindset, right? And if you're like me, you tend to, when you're thinking about having what type of mind you're supposed to have, right? You tend to go right here to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, where scripture says, and let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, right? So it's this mind. So what Paul is doing, Paul is describing the mindset that we're supposed to operate in. He's describing a mindset that Christ himself actually walked in, actually moved and operated in, right?
Amen.
So this is what we're trying to show you. The ego of those who've been influenced by these false entities versus this difference of the ego that Christ moved and operated in.
Right.
Man.
Right.
So he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, right? So let nothing be done through strife. You know, talking about this contention, contending, you know. And this is the thing, we find this constant contending, right? Mm-hmm. I got to be better, you know. I got to preach better. I got to teach better. I got a better dance, right?
Oh, Lord.
You understand what I'm saying? My dance is flyer than your dance. You understand? I sing better than you. All of these different things that we find ourselves in contention to where we've lost sight of the purpose, right? Us coming together, no matter how you dance, how you sing, listen, it's supposed to be unto him that he's lifted up, that he's magnified, that he is glorified, right? So when you talk about this strife, this contention, this contending, right? So he says, let nothing be done through this contention or this strife or vainglory. Even when he talks about vainglory, and vainglory is simply talking about in the the Greek. Lord, I love the Hebrew now, but the Greek. Oh, Jesus Christ!
Right.
But the Greek, he's talking about. This is talking about being self-conceited, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is not confidence. You understand what I'm saying?
Right,
this is
right,
being
right.
self-conceited per se. You know, where your focus is just on you. It's all about you, and you don't even recognize no one else around you. It's just all about you. Only thing you can notice is you, right? Mm-hmm. And again, what's feeding this, what's pushing this, is your ego. It's your ego, right? And the thing is, who or what has influenced your ego that will make you or cause you to operate in this particular manner that you're operating in, to where you're moving and operating in a self-conceited manner, not confident because of who abides on the inside of me.
Right.
But
right,
see, some people are merely confident because of their physical natural looks or their physical or natural ability to do things, right? Their intellect, right? Because some of you got a high IQ and things of this nature right there. So you depend on that. You trust in those things right there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so understand, that's your ego that's feeding you.
Come on now.
right? So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And this is talking about having humility of the mind, having a humble mind,
right,
or having a humble thought process. Lord, help me. Because you got to understand, I don't always have a humble mind. You know what I mean? I'm not always confident because of the one that's in me. Sometimes I move and operate in self-conceit. To where my focus is just me, right?
Just me.
When you've dealt with a certain level of rejection, or I'm talking to everybody now because everybody has experienced some form of rejection. Come on, we gonna finish that book. But I'm talking to you've experienced some type of rejection, which we all have, because this is something that we all have in common. Now, you might not have experienced this much, but I don't care if you experienced this much.
You've experienced
rejection nonetheless, right? It makes you very uncomfortable when somebody tends to reject you, right? You don't find yourself operating in a humble mindset or having humble thoughts per se, right? It can cause you to operate in this being self-conceited and not being confident in the one who's on the inside.
Right.
But finding confidence in yourself, because you're going to find the reason why. Okay, they rejected me because of this. That's all right. You understand? You try to puff yourself up.
Yeah.
To make up for the fact that they didn't accept you because of this right here.
Come on now.
I've been there. Do you know somebody?
Oh, yeah.
And can you relate to what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can. You can, right? So he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And see, this right here, most people have a problem. When he talks about esteeming somebody else better than yourself. In other words, this word esteem talks about to hold in high regard.
Mm-hmm.
And they saying, Paul is saying, do this for someone else.
See this about someone else,
not yourself. Oh, Lord have mercy. And it's hard to see this about other people and not see it about yourself.
All right.
Right? Because you don't want to be, because he said to hold in high regard. If I'm holding them in high regard, right, that's basically saying I'm having to push myself down while I lift them up. And that's uncomfortable, to lift somebody else up while you having to push yourself down.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord have mercy. That doesn't feel good when you got to talk about somebody else. Make them feel good.
Right.
Acknowledge them. You know what you notice about them, and talk about their obedience. You understand? While pushing yourself down, saying, "God, whoo, God, it's me, God. Oh, wicked, wretched man that I am." You understand what I'm saying? I'm nothing more than filthy rags at your feet, trying to tell a truth, but while telling a truth, not to fall to a place of condemnation at the truth that you have to tell or embrace about yourself while lifting them up. That's difficult, but it's what we're supposed to do. And so this is when you start looking at verses 3-4, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or 2, 3, and 4, right? Paul is giving us a description. And then when you fall down beneath number 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's giving us a description of the thought process or the psyche or the ego or the mindset that Christ moved and operated in.
Yes.
He didn't do anything through strife or contention or vainglory.
Right.
But he moved and operated in lowliness of mind. He was esteeming others better than himself.
Yeah.
This is what he did. Amen.
He really did. The God of the universe, you know, in the flesh, still pushing others to say, you're going to do greater than me. You know, we see this mindset in Christ. And even when we're talking about this strife, you know, doing things through strife, you know, it's a desire to put oneself forward. So even when we're talking about this contention, the contention starts when I start to put myself forward, above everybody else, you know, where it's like, well, I'm gonna make sure that I'm seen. I'm gonna make sure that I'm gonna take care of myself. I'm gonna make sure that what I did, that I get credit for that. I'm gonna make sure that these things, I'm gonna push myself forward. This is what starts to bring contention, because we don't understand how connected we really are. We don't understand how unify we really are. We don't understand how much when God looks at us as a body, he looks at us as a people, one body, one people that's pretty much connected in the spirit. So what happens? What I say against one, I'm saying against myself. This is why Paul said, lie not one to another, because you're pretty much lying to yourself. We're so connected that when I deal with my brother and my sister, I'm really dealing with me at the same time. And we don't see that unity because we don't always feel it, because it's not always seen. And then sometimes because, you know, what the Bible talks about, keeping the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, meaning we're already unified in the spirit, but we don't always keep it in the bond of peace.
Lord, now.
It's that contention, the strife, when we start putting ourselves forward. And, you know, also a partisan or a fractious spirit, meaning partisan means, you know, it is like this, a firm adherent to a party, a faction, or a cause, or a person. So it's the cause or the party or the faction that is ourselves, the person of us, that we have a firm adherence to above everybody else, right? This is what causes us to be so selfish, to be so prideful, to try to make sure that, you know, well, look, ain't nobody else going to take care of me like I'm going to take care of me.
Right.
And this is difficult because, you know, what the Bible talks about us loving our neighbor as we love ourselves and stuff like this. We have to really, really define what it is to love yourself, because we look at Christ. He loved himself. But look at how much sacrifice he did. Mm-hmm. We love ourselves and we lower the amount of sacrifice. That's what loving ourselves means. So how does this line up with scripture against the, you know, the definition of, you know, what the world says loving yourself is? Because this can bring strife. This is why sometimes we have strife. It's not so much that you always fighting against people. It's just you're already trying to get ahead, make sure you're ahead and not press yourself down. Mm-hmm. So that makes us already become in contention with ourselves, with other people around us. Right? It is this faction, meaning it is a party. It's a clique, pretty much. You can start a clique with yourself, with your own opinions, your own beliefs, your own way of thinking, your own way of looking at things. Well, I'm just different than everybody else. Not, that's fine. You can be different. Mm-hmm. God has made us all different, but are we endeavoring to try to keep the unity of the spirit in the body? Meaning, how do I connect my difference to his difference? How do they fit? Because if God called you to a body, they fit. There's a joining together.
Right.
That there's a unity that's supposed to be there.
Come on now.
Right? So then the only way that happens is I have to have a lowliness of mind, right? And Lord, let each esteem other better than themselves. I have to push someone else ahead of me. Right? Because really, if I'm pushing, like if I'm celebrating Pastor Lincoln, celebrating Minister Sean, celebrating, you know what I'm saying, my wife, celebrating my children, celebrating other people above me, I'm really celebrating me. If I really think that way. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we don't think that way because we're still, because of the rejection, because those things have stripped us from the worth that we actually do have, we don't think that we can actually push somebody else and give them worth, hold them in high regard, because who gonna hold us in high regard, right? So yeah, let's make sure we esteem each other better than ourselves, hold each other in a high regard. Amen.
He tells us in verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And when he's saying okay, don't look every man on his own things. And this things is interpreted in the Greek. He's talking about yourself. Don't. In other words, take your eyes off of yourself.
Take your eyes off of yourself.
And that's difficult. You know, especially what's happening in society. Society is telling you, okay, you got to look like this in order to be accepted or approved, right? Mm-hmm. When you find so many people inside of the culture, right, because of what Bell and Ashraf have done in entering the culture, one of the things is not just them transforming the physical, right? Because if a person is going to move to go transform the physical, and inward transformation has already taken place. Right. The psyche has transformed, the soul, the emotions, and the self-esteem and the self-worth is what I'm hinting at has now been transformed. That will make you go and do something as drastic as alter your physical appearance.
Come on now.
right? And so coach is pushing, you got to look a certain way in order to be accepted.
Yep.
Now coach is saying, be whoever you want to be. Be whatever you want to be.
Right.
And we're going to accept you. No, but they're lying to you, because the truth be told, you don't even accept yourself. Hence the need for a change, right?
Right.
If you truly believe that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you got to understand. I'm going to just go ahead and talk about me. Lord have mercy. I didn't know my ears stuck out until I got cracked on in school. I was okay with me. You
not
understand
real.
What I'm saying? I didn't
not
know
real.
That about myself until, in other words, my ears didn't bother me. It's when the other children in school begin to make fun of me, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they tell you, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you.
Lies.
That's a lie, because words will kill you, right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, these words that I speak, they're spirit and they are life.
Right.
The Bible tells us that death and life, some people say life and death, but the scripture said death and life are in the power of the tongue. The
mm-hmm.
tongue produces speech. It produces words. So words can kill you, but words can also cause you to live, right?
Yeah.
So I didn't have an issue, right? It's when the children begin to, you know, make fun of me. As I got older, because, you know, even in you being older, words, things that people spoke to you back in your childhood, it tends to follow you in your adult life,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And you're trying to make sense of this, and you're trying to feel good about yourself. The Lord told me when he took me through this little thing called the reality check, he said, I'm about to give you a reality check. That's how he talked to me. He don't be talking to me. That's not to say he doesn't call me son. But he talks to me in a manner that I understand. In a manner that I understand. You can't just always be pleasant with me. Sometimes you got to put some bass in your voice. You
yeah,
understand what I'm
yeah,
saying?
Yeah.
And there's certain words of how you got to say it that's going to grab my attention. You understand?
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
He knows how to talk to me. So even in that, I'm understanding the nuances and the voice of God when he speaks to me.
Right,
and that's what you got to understand. You got to understand the nuances, you know, these subtle differences in how he speaks to you. The message is not going to change how he says it, you know what I'm saying, the tone, but the message is going to always be a message of truth, right?
Yes, it is.
So my point is this: when he was like, I'm about to give you a reality check, right, he told me, like, okay, did this come from you or did this come from somebody else? And I thought about it. God, I've always been okay with my ears.
Right.
I didn't start feeling a certain way until other people started making me feel a certain way, because I was okay. He said, okay, but you've now taken ownership. It came from somebody else, but you've taken ownership because you feel a certain type of way. He said, but tell me, how can your ears be used for my glory?
That's it.
I said, I had to pray, but you help me now. And he began to help me, and he gave me an understanding. Your ears can be used for my glory in order to hear my word so that you can speak accurately what I'm saying. You got to hear. He that has an ear, let him hear.
Come on now.
When God took me through that, that changed everything. I had a reality check. I fell in love with who he created. I said, you know what?
Come
I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made, God, because I've been created in your very image and your likeness. I love me because you love me.
That's it.
So he says, look, not every man on his own thing. Take your eyes off of you. And it's difficult for us to take our eyes off of ourselves because we're so busy trying to fit in. When in reality, he's called you to fit out.
Right.
You were square trying to fit in this circle. You'll never fit. I don't care how you go and try to alter. You will never fit.
Nope.
You can change your physical. You can go get all the self-help books you want. You can listen to Oprah and Iyanla. And guess you're still not going to fit. Or Dr. Phil, you're still not going to fit. And that's the truth of the matter. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You're supposed to be looking at others. Not seeing how you can tear them down.
Come on now.
Not seeing what you can talk about. Not seeing what something that can become a distraction. Or definitely not something to be lusting about.
Right.
Right. But again, remember, esteem, holding them in high regard, look at them with an esteem, holding them in high regard. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's a man of God. That's a woman of God.
Come on now.
In high regard. That's a Christian, not a Christian, because nowadays everybody's a Christian, but a Christian, a true follower of Jesus the Christ.
All right.
Looking at them with an esteemed look in high regard. Amen?
Amen. I just want to ask you, what is your focus on? You know, what we look at, what we focus in on, is what we begin to, you know, pay attention to, and we cause it to grow. And this is why sometimes we are fighting pride so much, because we're so focused in on ourselves. Even certain struggles and things that we have, some things can break even when you just stop paying it attention. Not pay it so much attention and begin to serve other people out of that place where you may be struggling and fighting through something. Sometimes that thing, as you begin to turn to someone else and begin to say, you know what? And then you realize, man, they're going through more than me. You know, like, and I see that they're doing all right, you know, or, you know, that compassion can begin to push you in a place of prayer for someone else. For somebody else, what's going on with them, that you begin to forget about the things that's going on in your life, and God just starts to handle those things. You know, sometimes the enemy uses things to keep us so distracted with ourselves, trying to fix ourselves and put ourselves together and, you know, make us, you know, try to present ourselves a certain way, because we're fighting for love.
Come on.
Fighting to be accepted, fighting to be valued, fighting to try to find our own way. And it's the human experience to a certain extent. Nobody gets away from it. Don't care how confident a person is. There are times where you still feel vulnerable. There's times where you're still going to feel weak. There's times where you feel like you don't have it together. There's times where you mess stuff up and stuff just don't come. And you do feel like a failure. You do feel like nothing is working in your life, you know. And you're trying to be like, well, how do I, me, this broken person, I don't even feel like I have anything to offer to anybody.
Come on now, that's real.
Like, you telling me to look to other people, what's going on with them, and how am I going to help them? I barely feel like I can help myself. The thing is, most of the stuff that God has given us, the talents, the gifts, all of these things, is for other people. This is how you begin to experience the grace of God. It's in the servitude. It's in the reaching out. It's in the connection to someone else. That's how grace begins to start flowing. Amen?
Amen. So Paul then tells us in verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? This mind. And we've been giving you a description of this thought process, this mindset that Christ himself operated in, right? So now I'm going to go out there. It's safe to say that Christ himself had an alter ego. When we say altar, it's the place of covenant. He stayed in covenant relationship with his Father, right? We see throughout the New Testament, or the Gospels per se, how he was constantly in prayer, constant communication, which the altar is a place of communication and influence, right? Right. It's safe to say that Christ himself had an alter ego. Jesus doesn't ask you to do nothing that he himself has not done. So this Paul says, let this mind, let means to allow this mind to be in you, right? And that's the thing, most of us struggle with allowing this mind, especially when they say the mind of Christ. We struggle with allowing that mind to be in us, because when we think about the mind of Christ, you know, he had to think about what he was going to go through. When you think about the crucifixion or the cross, right? Surely his mind is on display when he's saying, Father, if this cup, his mind is on display. Like, come on. If there's another way, come on, I will surely take the other way. Right. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
Yes.
Right? Most of us, we think about that. Can I submit to something like that? You know, dying to myself daily, dying to my own will, right? That's that thought process. That's that mindset of Christ. Me dying to myself daily. Daily. Can I do that? And in the reality, some of us, we know, you know, who we come from, where we come from, what's in our bloodline, even in our generation, right? And for some of us, it's hard to make this choice that I'm going to allow that mind to dwell in me, because the reality, I'm already second guessing myself. I don't know if I can die today. It took all my strength to die yesterday. Right. You got to understand. Oh. But today, I don't know if I can die today. Mm-hmm. There's an appetite in me. Oh, Lord, there's an appetite in me. And that thing is craving something. And I don't know if I have enough strength to kill that appetite or that desire. My appetite is not for death. I don't want to eat death today. I don't want to taste of death. No, I don't. I don't. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not looking to smell death. You, when that aroma of death comes, no, you understand? And you know what's crazy? We'll fast when death is on the plate. I'm not going to eat of this, but I'm going to eat of something else. You understand? But he's saying you got to let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that this mind is talking about this ego, right? So I said it's safe to say that Christ himself had an alter ego. Ego being this thought process, this mindset. Now, let's go back to ego, right? The definition of ego, it says the self, especially as contrasted with another self. Mm-hmm. The self, especially as contrasted with another self or the world. Now, we'll go back to this definition or come back to this definition as we dive down into verses 6, 7, and 8, right? But to try to give you some sense of understanding of what I'm talking about or why I say it's safe to say it, the Christ himself had an alter ego, right? Ego being the thought process, ego being the mind. He died to himself. He died to his own will so that the will of the Father could be established in the earth realm, right?
Right.
So it's showing you the self, especially as contrasted with another self. Think about how other religions describe Christ. He was just a mere prophet.
Right.
Or how the world describes Christ. He was just a good man. It's undeniable that he was an actual being that lived and walked earth. But nobody wants to identify him as being the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. Right. Mm-hmm. So we're seeing now this ego, why he had to undergo this. Right.
Yes.
Before dying upon the cross, he had to operate as the Son of Man.
Yes.
And it's after he dies on the cross and he's resurrected, now he can move and operate as the Son of God. We know that he was fully God and fully man, meaning he was the Theanthropos, right? But the nature that he had to operate during his ministry was the Son of Man.
All right.
Right now, when you think about how the Pharisees describe him, even though he operated as the Son of Man, he understood that he was also the Son of God.
That's right.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ones who said, okay, wait a minute. For you to describe yourself as being the Son of God,
right?
This is blasphemous. Mm-hmm. Right? So you're seeing why that when you look at the definition for ego, the self especially as contrasted with another self, right? They thought this was, hold up, this is blasphemy that you would consider yourself to be the Son of God. Hold up, wait a minute, right? He himself has gone through an alter ego. Let me operate as the Son of Man until I die upon the cross, and then I become and operate as the Son of God. Another definition says a reasonable or justifiable sense of one's self-worth, right? One's self-worth, your importance, or your value. It's safe to say Christ understood. Even if we had to cross out the word reasonable, his sense of his self-worth was justified because he understood that he was the Son of God.
Right.
He was the bread of heaven, the living water. He understood that. The thing is this right here, what he understood, the issue became what he understood, people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not understand.
Right.
They didn't understand his self-worth or the importance of him being who he said he was or the value of who he was. So we're going to tackle that a little bit more in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And when we're looking at the definition for the mind, right, you know, let this mind is the understanding and opinion of oneself that should not exceed the bounds of modesty. Pretty much the truth. What is justifiable? What is reasonable? What can be validated? That's what our mind and our opinion of ourselves, how we understand ourselves, how we look at our, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You know, when you was talking about the reality check, you know, it's like, okay, God was challenging you about what you saw about yourself. What is your opinion about yourself?
True.
And to try to bring you from the lies that the enemy through other influences tried to, just like me, you know, I was bullied, you know, because I was bigger at one point. So I started thinking it wasn't worth for me to live. I just wanted to die. Right. And so I dealt with suicide around about the fifth grade. Right. So it took a lot of years for me to come out of the mindset and begin to see what God, one thing, accept God's opinion about me as the truth, and then not allow myself to get prideful in that. Right. And then it says also to cherish the same views, be harmonious and agree together. That's that same mind. So this is that the mind that we should have is the same views where we're harmonious and we can begin to also agree together about the things of God, about the things of the faith. So we have to allow this mind, amen, to be in us, which was also in Christ. And that means it's a possibility. You know, that means it's available. That means this mind actually, you know, Paul is telling us, like, okay, this is not a far-fetched thing. Because some of us say, well, you know, I can't do what Christ did. He's saying, no, I want you to think like Christ thought.
Come on.
As a body, not just as one individual, as a body, not just a few people, as a people, come think like Christ thought. Amen.
Amen. Lord, so the thing is, man, this is a good stopping point, you know, as we're dealing with part number 13, this is a good stopping place, right? And we can pick up here on next week to continue talking about, you know, this mind that was in Christ, how we have to let or allow it to be on the inside of us. And so next week we'll come and try to, you know, pick this up and describe even in greater detail, you know, and show you how Christ himself, you know, even went through this alter ego, where he stayed in constant communication under the influence of the Father's divine will, you know, that being the altar. You know, because we constantly saw him praying throughout the Gospels and stuff. So we'll show you how he himself underwent the alter ego, you know, and we'll point that out in scripture. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in, and please make sure to visit us at churchatphila.com for more podcasts and ways to connect with us on social, to like, subscribe, follow, and share content as it comes along. Special thanks to those who give in so many ways to this ministry. We could not do any of this without you. And if you want to give or be a part, visit churchatphila.com/give for more information. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.